Morning with a few scriptures. I'm not going to look them up. I'm just going to give them to you. And I call it the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it good that God didn't leave us to our own devices? Amen? There are certain things in life we can do. And you're good at it. Amen? So we look at people like Melissa. She's a good hairdresser. We look at people like Carlotta, she's a good lawyer. We look at people who are able to do certain things in the natural realm that maybe some of us other ones aren't. I know I wouldn't want you sitting in my barber chair and let me give you a haircut because it probably won't look quite as good as the one Melissa does. Because for whatever reason God has put in each of us a gift. And it's a natural gift. It's a gift that we use for the natural realm that we live in. But then he's called us, not just into the natural realm, but he's called us into the spiritual realm. When you got born again, spirit-filled, when the Spirit of Christ came into you, he said that you became a new creation. He said old things have passed away, all things become new. He wasn't talking about the natural realm of things. He was talking about the nature of man. That sinful nature passed away. Now you have a glorious new nature. Hallelujah. You are now born again. You're a new creation. But it's work of the Holy Spirit working in you that brings this about. That's how critical having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, not just knowing about him, not just, yeah, I got the Holy Spirit in me. What does it mean? How important is it? What do I do now that I have the Spirit of God in me? What should it be like? How should I live my life differently than I lived before? Or shouldn't I? Is it me just sitting there waiting for God to move in me and do something for me? Or is it me working in conjunction with him, the two of us working side by side? And that's really what it's all about. You two working together to fulfill your purpose in life. God, and I've said this to you before many times, God wants you to live above your means. In the worldly sense, that means that you go into debt. Amen? You go into debt. You use your credit cards. You do whatever you can to get more money so you can buy more stuff and look more important and have a better life down here and just say, oh, look what I got. Look what I got. Look what I got. Look what I got. None of that matters. We just had a sending off service last week. Do you think it really matters what she had in her apartment? The only thing that matters is what was in her heart. What's in her heart set her free from this stuff down here, brought her into a place that's more glorious than any of us have ever have an idea of what it's like. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit who took her there. Amen? It's the work of the Holy Spirit who keeps us here on a sure foundation, keeps us here, that we're not moved every time something changes and some wind comes along and another new teaching comes along or something else comes along and another book comes out, another CD gets out. So let's go buy all this stuff. Because no, do you understand that you have the teacher in you? The one who wrote this dwells in you. I know, he didn't physically take a pen and write it out. What he did was move on the hearts of man, and they wrote down what he said. And in that knowledge, we can truly live in an elevated position in this life, far above all principalities, rulers of the darkness world, evil, wicked spirits in the heavenlies, far above all the old sinful nature of man. That all they could think about was, what can I do down here today to please my flesh, to make me happy, to look joyful? And they'll do whatever it takes to get to that place. And once you operate and walk in the Spirit, all of a sudden you look down and say, nothing compared to what I've got. Nothing compared to the one that's in me. Nothing compared to the one who called me and chose me and picked me. Like I said last week, this is our time. Once this day is over, once I leave this earth, my time's done. At least down here. But as long as I'm here, it's my time to shine. It's my time to be a light to those in darkness. It's my time to say to this world, yeah, the greater one lives in me. The greater one's in me. Amen? Greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. I take that as greater is he than Satan, obviously, but also greater than my flesh. See, there's people, and most Christians understand, that we're fighting a battle here between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is saying, I want to do this. And the spirit is saying, I want you to do this. But because the flesh has a powerful voice, and most of us, and praise God if you grew up in a Christian home and you had the blessing of having Christian parents and they trained you up in the way of the Lord and you didn't depart from it, and praise God, you've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit and you followed it right along and you've never missed a beat, praise God for all of you. But most of us came out of a fallen lifestyle. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all that junk that out there that just satisfies the flesh. It makes us feel good. Amen? Actually, it made us worth getting up in the morning. Made us worth going to work because we had more money to spend on the junk that we wanted to do.
Yep. Come on,
come on, we all lived there. I did anyways. And it had to, there was a process by once God got a hold of my life and started filling me with his spirit, it took a process of change. And I'm still in the process. I wish I had finished. I wish I was perfect. But I am being perfected.
Amen.
And the perfect one does dwell in me.
Amen.
And as long as I will submit to the perfect one in me and not to the sinful nature that still wants to bind me and reign in my life, I will be victorious.
Amen.
And I will be living beyond my means because he's going to do things in my life that I could never do on my own. He's going to bring in things into my life that I never could have brought into my own. Matter of fact, the word says that he'll take you before kings. He'll take you in places you never thought you would go before. I never thought I'd stand and preach the gospel. Never thought about it. Look what the Lord has done. Amen? So look, this year God's going to take you places and do things with your life that's just amazing. Now, Diane did something and she started handing out a few books. We'd still like to do it. And she handed out a few journals. She said, write down what God's doing. Because you get the end of this year, you might forget all the good things he's done. They don't have to be big things. See, God didn't tell us just to walk in the Spirit on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. He told us every day of our life. So that means to me is, when you get up in the morning, you should consult the Holy Spirit what he wants today. You don't tell him what you want. You ask him what he wants. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's look at some of the things. I'm going to give you the scriptures, but I'm not going to look them up for this part of it. John 16, 7 through 11 says, he convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Amen? The Holy Spirit does this. You got saved only because he brought that to you. You didn't get saved because you felt like it or you thought it was a good idea. The Holy Spirit came into your life and all of a sudden you started looking at it and said, I need something more than what I've got.
Amen?
Amen? Then he said in Ephesians 1:13, he said he sealed us as his children. Do you wake up in the morning saying, good morning, Dad? You're his child. If you have not that unction in you that says you're a child of God, you need to get saved. Don't wait till you get to heaven and find out you weren't, because you won't get there. Amen? It's simple. This is not rocket science. This is not I got to go to church and I got to do this. No, it's not that. People don't understand. Going to church is only a result of me being a child of God, and I just want to hang around my family. Amen? If you are born again, spirit-filled people, you're my family. You're closer to me than my flesh and blood. Some of my flesh and blood I'm not going to spend eternity with. I have to get used to you because I'm going to spend a lot of time with you. Amen? And you're going to just have to accept me whether you want to or not. This is who I am and this is what you got. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, period. And I don't expect my flesh and blood relatives who are not saved or spirit-filled to think and act and talk like I do. Amen? My responsibility is to hang around them at times, if I have to, and show them what it means to have the Spirit of God in them. The joy you can have. You can laugh. You can sing. You can have a good time in this world and be born again. Do you understand that? Matter of fact, you can have a better time being born again than you can not being born again. I have been drunk and high on drugs and drunk with alcohol and wake up the next morning a mess. Hangover. Just a mess. I mean, a total mess. But I've also been drunk in the spirit and wake up the next morning still laughing, feeling great. Now, you can choose whichever you want. You're going to have the same result. You will have the same result. You'll wake up in the morning. How you wake up is one of two ways. Been both. I chose this one. It's much better than the one I had before. Amen. I'm sealed as his child. I know I'm his child. I know he's my father because the Holy Spirit reveals that to my heart. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, John 14:16. He is our helper, our comforter, and our guide, and our counselor. The Greek word translated here, counselor, means one who is called alongside and has the idea of someone who encourages and exhorts. The Holy Spirit is there to encourage, exhort you, to guide you, to lead you, to keep you out of trouble. We were listening to a pastor the other night, Pastor Renier, and he was talking about being led by the Spirit. He gave two examples in his own life. One of those examples was he was at a conference, and he was the last night of the conference. He's excited about going to the conference. He was enjoying it. And then the Spirit of God tried to get him to stay in his hotel room. He didn't want to stay in his hotel room. He said, no, that's me. I want to go to the conference. No, that's why I want to go to the conference. So finally, he ended up going to the conference. He got to the conference, and the Spirit of God wouldn't let him go, so he sent him back to the room, and he went back to his room. As he got back on his way to his room, he made a few stops. And then he finally got to his room, opened his door, walked in the room, and it had been ransacked. His computer had been stolen. The whole place was a mess. They stole his wife's jewelry. They stole his computer. They stole all kinds of things. God was trying to get him to stay there. But he had in his own mind what he wanted to do. What he ended up doing was, in fact, resisting the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then he said, what would have happened if I had stayed there? He said, nothing. Nothing would have happened. See, he would not have known that somebody was coming to rob him because they probably wouldn't have come in his room because he was there. He would have said, well, that was a waste of night because I didn't. But there's times God wants you to not do something because he's trying to bring a warning to your life to keep you out of places where you're going so that he can keep you from harm from the enemy who came to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he's trying to do. All right. Go with me. Romans 8:9. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 and 12-13. Jesus gave the Spirit as a compensation. In other words, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. So what it was, Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to be with you anymore, but I'll send the one who can comfort you and be with you always, called the Holy Spirit. So in place of Jesus' personal, physical person being there, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. In John 16:13, it says, the Spirit of God enables us to understand and interpret God's word. And he also tells us of things to come, like I just gave you that example. Now, the second example was for that man. He was at home, and he's got a church in Moscow, in Russia. And he says they were planning on going on a family vacation, and they got it all together, and they were going to go to Sri Lanka. And so they were all prepared to go, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God said, don't go. Now he remembered the other place, what happened, so he kind of learned a little bit. It's sad sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Amen? So he understood the Spirit of God said, don't go. Well, come to find out, the day that he would have landed in Sri Lanka with his family, in the exact spot It was that time when they had that gigantic tsunami. Remember that? Thousands and thousands of people died. The Holy Spirit kept them from that. Holy Spirit wants to warn you about things to come. I remember somebody, Ken Thompson, one time the Holy Spirit said, don't take your car and go out to the store. Ken says, I'm going. It's only a store. I'll be right back. It's not far from the house. He got to the store, went inside. Hail dropped out and destroyed the car. All he had to do was say, okay, Lord. He resisted. Huh? Oh, yeah, with your cousin or your nephew. Amen. Let me say it because it's on here. Nobody else is going to hear you from where you're at. Nothing personal. But he said, don't go to church, and he couldn't figure it out because in Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, especially in these last days. And so he said, no, that can't be God. I got to go to church. And he didn't. He just felt this is what God told him not to do. Well, it turned out that he ended up talking to his nephew, who was in the process of possibly committing suicide. And because he was there to minister to him, the man didn't do it. Amen. There's ways and things and purposes of God that we don't understand. But if you hear him and you know his voice and you understand what he's saying and you're willing. Now, this is the key. You have to be willing to do these things. You have to be willing and open to it. If you're going to make your, well, I'll get ahead of myself. Let me finish some of these. So to help us to understand and interpret God's word, and will warn us and tell us of things to come. And for in 1 Corinthians 12, we know that it's the gift giver. He gives gifts. He said all good gifts come from above. What gifts is he talking about? In this instance, he's talking about tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. He's talking about a gift of a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom and a gift of word of knowledge or wisdom, and gifts of healings and the gift of miracles and the gift of faith, and I missed one. The gift of, come on, all you Bible scholars, prophecy. Thank you. We got it. Prophecy. I got them all typed down, but I was trying to remember them.
Good job.
I know. Thank you. I received that. But he is working. And what are those for? To edify, to build up the church, to encourage it, to remind them God is still on the throne. You're his child. In Galatians 5:22, it talks about he's a fruit producer. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, patience, self-control. These are the things that God is working in your life. How would you like to walk around always, always? Somebody said to me the other day, said, you're one of the happiest people I've ever known. I said, I am. I'm probably one of the most blessed people you've ever known. Blessed. Sometimes I look in my flesh and I see things I don't like in myself. But I also look at the church and I go, oh my Lord, what's going on? These people, But then I turn back to God and the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit knew all these things long before I got on the scene? The most amazing thing to me is, really, is that the Holy Spirit's even using me. If it was me, I would not have picked him. I would have picked somebody much more holy, much more righteous, much more studious, much more famous, much more anything. That's what you look for. You look. But God said something to Samuel when he was on his way to anoint David. Oh, that happens to be my name. Yes, that's right. He was on his way to, and when Samuel got to David's father's house and he looked around, he said, oh, this must be the one because he's tall, handsome, good looking, strong. Nope, wrong one. He looked at that one and he saw the benefits of being him being king. Nope, not that one. God says, listen, I don't look at the outward. I look at the heart. See, the only thing that matters to God is your heart. All of us have different outward appearances, and this is a dangerous thing for us, is that we look at the outward and think to ourselves, oh, God wouldn't use that one. But there's something in the heart. that God placed there himself. Placed there himself. They didn't do it. I can remember a long time ago when we were going through a process in our house, and this was before our young children came, Elizabeth and William. We had Christopher, our son, and I remember standing strong in faith. And one day, you know the story, I took the Bible and said, if he isn't healed, this thing's all a lie. And I remember one night I was crying out to God, and I was saying, look, you've got to, and I want you to understand, at that time, it was a difficult time, but I'd come home from work, I'd take my Bible, take Chris, and go in the bedroom and shut myself in for hours at a time. I was studying the Word, just hours at a time, praying and seeking God. And I shut Diane almost completely out of my life at that time because, and I understand now, I look back on it, God was preparing something with me, but it was one of those times, and you just, everything, I mean, that my whole life was wrapped up in Christ and in the Word. And, obviously, fighting the good fight of faith for Chris. And so I got really frustrated one time, and I said, God, you got to do something, because Diane was running and having difficulty. It's a whole long story. I don't want to go into all of it. But I said to him, you got to either heal me or you got to heal him. Because Diane was having difficulty lifting him up because of his weight and his inability to help. And I had a bad back. And it was times I couldn't lift him up. And I said to him, you got to do something. You've got to do something. And I went on and on. And then one night, in a dream, an angel came to me and stood in front of me and said to me, and she put her arms, looked like a young woman, but it could have very well been a young, beautiful man. And I know in God's kingdom, no male or female, and angels are not male or female, but anyways. And said, what do you want from God? And I thought to myself, I must want either me to be healed or him to be healed. I didn't think that. And I didn't ask for either one. Isn't that amazing? I had spent months in prayer and reading the Word and studying the Scriptures on healings and so on. And when this messenger from God came into my dream, you would have thought the first thing I would have said was, heal my son. Because I wouldn't have cared. That's all I wanted, him to be healed. I said I would have been just to carry him. But it wasn't. And I haven't told a lot of people. I don't know if I've told anybody what I said. I think I said it to Diane. Did I? What did I say? Yeah. No, I said this. I wanted to be the best Christian I could possibly be. That I wanted to love him more than I wanted to love anything or anybody in the whole world. And there was a third thing, and I didn't, that one nobody knows but me. And God honored that because I love him more than I know anybody does. Well, you can say, I know. And I hope you say, well, you don't know how much I love him. I love him more than you do. Good, I'm glad you do. And I'm not going to fight you over it. I'm not going to wrestle you over it. I want you to love him more than you love your own life. I want you to love him more than anything this world has to offer. I want you to count everything as nothing but dung compared to the knowledge of him. Because once you get to that place, you know you're on your way. God's going to fulfill the purpose he has for your life. This year, God is going to restore some things in your life. But you need to be walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And the things he's going to restore might be something you can't even remember. You can't even think about. You forgot all about. But he's going to do it. Now, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, let's make sure, using the Word of God, that we do it according to his purpose and his ways. Remember what he said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So we want his ways and his thoughts. But let's see what the scriptures say when he talks about the Holy Spirit and our relationship with him. Go with me to Acts 7 first, please. This one we'll look up. Acts 7. This is the story, or the account, excuse me, I won't use story, account of Stephen. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, went about doing great and mighty miracles. And as the people in the Sanhedrin and the leaders of that time saw him, they grabbed a hold of him because he was preaching the name of Jesus. Then Stephen went on to describe and to talk about the history of the Jewish nation from the time of Moses all the way through to the point where they're at now. And he went into, let's go into, we'll pick up in verse 51. Stephen says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Back up to verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. What's he saying? They're being stubborn. They don't want to hear what the Spirit was saying to them. And trust me, he was doing this by the Spirit. He wasn't saying you're resisting me. He said you're resisting the Holy Spirit. You're stubborn because you don't want to hear what he's saying. He said you're uncircumcised of heart. What's he saying? He said you won't allow the Holy Spirit to cut away that old way of thinking, that old way of doing things and talking, that old way. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to cut and circumcise your heart. In other words, cut away that old nature. You're standing because this is what you want to believe, this is what you're going to say it is, and you will not allow the Spirit of God to change and transform your way of thinking and seeing. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. And then he said, you're uncircumcised of ears. You don't hear. My wife often tells me that. She said, you hear, but you don't hear. You hear somebody talking, but you don't hear what's being said. And we all go there. We all get into that place where we all think, okay, I hear that. You know, when you get a message from someone, these people were hearing the voice of the one God sent there to tell them the truth. But they didn't want to hear the truth because they thought they knew. There's so many times we'll listen to a message, oh, I already know that, and shut right down. We don't hear what the Spirit is saying to us. It's not about who it is that brings the message. Don't ever shut someone down when they're speaking the Word of God. Open your ears. God is saying something. And at that moment, you might have heard it 1,000 times, but at that moment, the 1,001 time, all of a sudden, click, something happens. Wow, I never knew that. I've heard that 1,000 times, and I never saw that. That's what God was doing here. And they resisted it. And there's still people in the church today. They're born again, Spirit-filled people. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to them even now, this morning. And they resist that word that's being spoken. They stand against it. Because when the power of God goes out, I like the other night, we were listening to a message by the same man. And he said that when, a little nugget, when Jesus was in the garden, and it said the Roman soldiers came to take him. And he said the soldiers numbered between 300, no less than 300 of them, and no more than 600 of them. The type of group that was, the word that was used would signify the Roman, what do you call it? Huh? No, a group, anyways. Let's leave it at that. No, it was a, I can't think of the name, but it doesn't matter. There was at least 300 to 600 soldiers. And when they said they came, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, I am. Now in the Bible, he said, it says, I am he. But in the Greek translation, it would say, I am. And when he said, I am, the power of God was so strong. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong, emanating from him. Just because he said two words, I am, it caused all those soldiers to fall. Think about that. The power that came from just a few words spoken by the Spirit caused all of them to fall backwards. Not only that, he goes on to tell us about, remember the story, I think it's in Matthew, where he said the young man came up into the group of them and it had a loincloth on. Remember that? Matthew what? Oh, Mark 14:51, thank you. And he said that he came in the midst of them, and it said they reached out to grab him, and it said he ran, and they grabbed a hold of his loincloth, and he ran away naked. Remember that? And he explained it. That's why you got to be here sometimes at Wednesday. It was cool. He said, because the power that emanated from Jesus when he spoke the word by the Spirit of God, I am, not only did it affect them right there, but where they were located were tombs of the dead people where they were buried. The loincloth that the young man had on, in the Greek translation, means a cloth that was made in Egypt for burial. The loincloth meant cloth that was made in Egypt for burial. He said when the power left him when he spoke the word of God by the Holy Spirit and he said, I am, it actually went in and caused someone who had died to raise from the grave and come out of the tomb. The only other place that loincloth, the name of that, was used was with Jesus in the tomb. Why am I saying that? Because the power of God that wants to use and work in your life is so great, it's going to cause things to fall away and become everything become naked. The truth shall be revealed. And you're going to see the truth set you free. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him. Do not get up in the morning and make your plans without first having conference with the Holy Spirit. Because you don't know what He's got planned for you. Now you might make it through your day and everything's fine, and everything's perfect. But in the end of it, you could have missed something more glorious, more fruitful, more than what you've ever thought you could have, because you were looking with the eyes of the flesh and missed it with the eyes of the Spirit. We don't know. Go with me in Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. You know this one? Hallelujah. Ephesians 4. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to them about the need of making sure that your life is in alignment with God's will. Not only for them, for you know each individual, but for the church as a whole. The church as a whole was suffering because when one suffers, they all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. So Paul was trying to get them in alignment so there's unity. Where there's unity, there's great power. He said, where two or more agree on any one thing in Jesus' name, it comes to pass. He said, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. There's power in unity. when they were in the upper room. There was a unity of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fell like a mighty rushing wind and flames of fire. We were in North Greenbush when our church was there. There was a power of unity there. We would do service from 9:30 in the morning till 5 o'clock at night without stopping. And nobody would leave. It wasn't like we were saying, you've got to stay, lock the doors, don't let anybody out. No. Nobody wanted to leave. Because we were in such a unity that the Spirit of God, and it seemed as if it wasn't hours that passed, but just minutes passed. It seemed like it was so fast, and we were just sitting there. We were engulfed in the glory. The presence of God was so strong and so powerful. Why? Because it was a spirit of unity. We all wanted the exact same thing, more of Him. And we did whatever it took to get there. Whatever it took. One day we're in the middle of the service, and the fire department came in with full regalia, all their fire clothes on. Helmets. Somebody told them there was fire coming out of the roof. Serious, this is true. Coming out of the roof. And they got called and they sent a fire truck to investigate. We're inside. We didn't know. You know, when the three boys were in the midst of the fire, they weren't being burned, they weren't being singed, nothing was going on. But in their midst, there was a fourth one, like the Son of God. We had that in our church, in our presence. Restoration is coming back only more than before. It's not by the work of man. We did nothing. We didn't know what to do. We were so innocent. And I mean that literally. We were innocent. We just thought that was the natural way of things. That's the way the church functioned. We'd have 80 people coming out on a Tuesday night. We had God send evangelists from California just to do a service in our church. It was amazing what was going on. And we didn't have to do a thing. All we did was let the Holy Spirit have His way. We didn't resist Him. We didn't grieve Him. And that's what He's talking about here in verse 4:30. He said this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Then he goes on to say, how do we grieve Him? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The power of the Holy Spirit operates when we're willing to allow the fruit of the Spirit to operate in our lives and touch each other with kindness, with gentleness, with encouraging words, with being there for one another. Whatever the need is, we make sure that we can meet their needs. We have seen it. We looked at the last year, we needed a plow truck to plow the church and everything. What happened? The church got together, and it's almost paid off. The power of unity, the power of one accord. When we stand in unity and one accord, the Holy Spirit is not being grieved. He only gets grieved when we start infighting and talking about each other and gossiping and tearing down one another. That's what kills everything. When we think more about ourselves than we do about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieved means to make sorrowful, or to affect with sadness, cause grief, or to offend. There was a gentleman, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this, that the grieving of the Holy Spirit is to disappoint Him, to not listen to His promptings that come to your heart and mind. This is like a wife who publicly embarrasses her husband. He is grieved. The Holy Spirit can be embarrassed by your actions. And while you still belong to God, the result of grieving the Spirit, besides short-circuiting power in your ministry, is losing His gracious influences. The more you sin, the less sure you are of God's love for you. The less joy you have, the less faith you have to believe God will answer your prayers. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we're left to our own devices. It isn't that Jesus left us. So we left Him. Look in Isaiah 63, if you will. This is not something new. This is not something new. This has been going on. Look at Isaiah 63. The nation of Israel. Listen to this. Well, let me back up. I'm going to start in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. What did he do? He tried to bring correction to them. Of all the good things God has done for us, everything, stop and think about it. Well, what's he done for me? He saved you. If he did nothing else the rest of your life, he saved you. He died on that cross for you. He gave his life for you. He took upon himself every disease, every sickness. He took upon himself all your iniquities and all your transgressions, all your sins. He removed them as far as the east is from the west from you. He said he threw them into the sea of forgetfulness so that he doesn't bring them up to you again. God has saved you to the uttermost. There's nothing left to save. He did it for you. Not because you were good, because he did it while you were still a sinner. You were still one who did not accept his loving outreach. He did not say, okay, I sent my son to die for you. Please come into my loving arms. Let me cleanse you. Let me clean you up. Let me lift you up and encourage you and strengthen you. No, it wasn't then. He did it when you still didn't care one iota about him. You were so caught up in self, you couldn't see him no matter what you did. But he still loved you and died for you. If he does nothing else, he's done more than enough for you. And in that, if you learn to accept and receive, and that's the key to this, accept and receive that love, you'll do everything you can not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because you don't want to make him sad. Don't say to him, what did you have you done lately? Because you're still here. Don't grieve him. Don't rebel against him. Go in with 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Hallelujah. So we're seeing now, he's telling you don't resist. Because that's the beginning of all this. You start resisting the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It's time to get back to doing what your first love. It's time to go back there. He's wooing on you. He constantly is doing this. He never gives up on you. Never. And so we start resisting him. Well, I got this to do rather than that. I want to do this because I can't. I don't want to do that. I've got to do this. And all of a sudden you start resisting him. Then you get back to the old way of living and you start grieving him. Because he took you out of there and you just desire to go back into it. And it takes you to a point that you can grieve him enough that you will finally say, I'm done. I don't want any more of this. I don't want it. Now, you're not saying, I don't want church. What you're saying is, I don't want any more of the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart. I don't want any more of the Holy Spirit constantly gnawing at my innards. Because that's what he's doing. He's gnawing at your inward parts. He's calling you. He's drawing you. He's constantly there. That's why you can't just walk away. But you'll come to that point. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks this way. Verse 12. that you may walk properly toward those. Oops, I'm in the. Let me try that again. I was in four. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly, to love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit just means that you've taken the water and poured it out onto the fire of the Holy Spirit. You're saying again to the Holy Spirit, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want this, and pretty soon you just quench it. The Spirit of God is speaking and you're not hearing. The Spirit of God is calling and you're not listening. God warns us, don't resist Him. Don't grieve Him. Because you get to a place where you'll quench the Holy Spirit's voice in your life. You might get to a place where the Holy Spirit is no longer speaking. It means to extinguish, to suppress, or stifle divine influence. People who quench the Holy Spirit have a problem with their hearts. We so often pray for the Holy Spirit to come and He responds, but it's too challenging and scary for most people. Instead of embracing it, they throw water on it. This is often motivated by fear of moving in His power. It's not just afraid of moving in His power. It's afraid of what we see. When our eyes are opened and we recognize, yeah, I'm not where I was. I'm not where I should be. I'm not progressing in the things of the kingdom of God. I don't like the fact that I keep doing the same things over and over and over, so I just stop trying. You stop going, you stop seeking, you stop asking, you stop knocking, you just let it go. And pretty soon you come to a place. I remember a pastor, I think it was, I can't remember who it was. I don't remember. He was talking about praying for a woman who was a pastor's wife and left her husband for another man. And when they did that, when this man of God was praying for her and interceding for her, that God would open her eyes to return her. And he prayed for her for a long, long period of time. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said to him one day, stop praying. She rejected Christ. She rejected everything. And we can say that can happen or not happen. I don't know. All I know is that you don't want to get to that place. As I said earlier, the thing that we need to do is desire the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have to desire His being with us. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want what God has for us. And it's not the material things we're talking about at this point. Will material things be part of it? Possibly. But it's only because God has a purpose for it. God doesn't want His children in the streets begging bread and without clothes, without a place to live. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added onto you. What things? Everything you need for a good and godly life. There'll be no question about it, but by seeking the kingdom of God first, you're seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're seeking to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You're seeking to be led by the Spirit into all truth and righteousness. Because in there is where God is going to do His work. In there is where God is going to fulfill His purpose and restore that which the enemy has stolen. Now, I told you there was one more. So we have resisting. We have grieving. We have quenching. These are things we want to be aware of that we're not doing. And the last thing, go into Hebrews 10, if you would. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. Hallelujah. Verse 26, 10:26. For if we go on deliberately and willingly sinning after once acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins, no further offering to which we look forward. There is nothing left us then but a kind of awful and fearful prospect, expectation of divine judgment, and the fury of burning wrath and indignation which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. Any person who has violated and thus rejected and set at naught the law of Moses is put to death without pity or mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse, sterner, or heavier punishment do you suppose he will be judged to deserve who has spurned and thus trampled underfoot the Son of God, and who has considered the covenant blood by which he was consecrated common and unhallowed, thus profaning it and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit who imparts grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God. What are we saying? Those who insult the Holy Spirit of God. Believers who have continued sinning willfully, blatantly, and consciously, without the slightest desire to repent and return to the Lord. He says they have rejected the person of Christ, rejected the work of Christ, and insulted and mocked and ignored the Holy Spirit of God. There's one thing to be tempted. There's one thing to fall short. There's one thing to do battle against the flesh and against the sins that so easily beset us. Yes, sin. What people do believe about it or don't believe about it. But I do believe this. The heart determines the position you're in. If you continually, willfully, knowingly continue to sin, what you're doing is insulting the Holy Spirit of God, the body of Christ, Christ himself, and the blood of the covenant that has washed and cleansed us of all sin, has removed all the sin and the result of sin from us. I understand, and everybody here, there's not one of us who's perfect. Not one of us who don't get tempted and fall into sin. There's sins that we commit that we don't even realize we're committing at times. And he said it in 1 John. He said, if you have sinned, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. When you're fighting against the sin that so easily besets you, when you're casting it down, and you're believing God, that's one thing. But when you go and continue to sin, knowing you're sinning, knowing, but you poked the finger in the eye of Jesus and said, I know what you did on the cross, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Look, you can be deceived. And God knows when deception's there. Trust me. He knows when you're weak, and he knows when you're troubled and you're going through things. People have it difficult with sin. Sin is not the ultimate problem. The problem is the heart. And if the heart continues to do it, knowing that it's sin, and you refuse to repent of it, then God has nothing left. He can't help you. As much as he wants you, he can't help you. And this is the key. If there's sin in our lives, don't let it overpower you and become, oh my God, I'm this, I'm that. No. If you're a born-again, spirit-filled child of God, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are. That's who you are. You are righteous, you are holy, not because of what you did, because of what the blood did. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you of all unrighteousness. It's that simple. Now, if you see sin in your life, go, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. Fallen short. Confess the sin. You don't have to confess it to a whole bunch of people. Just tell God. And it's done. You're back in that position of walking by the Spirit. But don't just accept it. Don't just say it. God doesn't care. Just because God is long-suffering, just because God is will wait until who knows when. Don't think that God still doesn't deal with sin. He deals with it. Now, I say to you, and I know, hallelujah, we say this. We say, well, sin can't send you to hell. But if the heart is saying, I reject the Christ who saved me in the blood of the covenant, because of the sin I want to do, what does that say to us? But that's not you. So be free. Praise God, that's not me. Say it, that's not me. I'm not that person. I don't sin willfully. I'm fighting against it, but I'm failing at times. I'm falling down at times. God says a good man gets up over and over and over again. If he forgive, we're called to forgive one another 7 times 70 every day, that when you repent to each other, then God is greater than that. But let's say it, he's going to forgive you 70 times 7 if you do the same thing and you repent to him. But don't willfully continue to do what you want to do without, first of all, saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Now, God knows your heart. For someone who is willfully, if I say, okay, I can say to God, forgive me, but not mean it, he knows that too. Amen? But if you're in your heart, say, Lord, forgive me. I seem to keep, and that's me at times. I think I got it all together, then all of a sudden, bam, there it is again. But I humble myself before God and say, Lord, forgive me. And I know this, he's forgiven me. That's why I can stay joyful. That's why I can stay at peace. That's why I can say, yes, 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 I am a child of God. It may not be because I do everything perfectly, because the perfect one lives in me. And to the best of my ability, through the grace God given to me, I will follow the Spirit of God wherever he leads. I'll speak what he tells me to speak. I'll do what he asks me to do, whatever it is. And in the end, his will be done. So the power of God is loosed in your life, that things change. The glory comes. You live beyond your means. All of a sudden, you're living up here, and you're looking at things down there. So you mean, and the Bible tells us in the last days that we'll look down and see the one who troubled the church. And we'll say, is that the one? That little thing, that's the one that bothered us so much? When you start being led by the Spirit and you start ascending into those heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, you'll look down and see those things that have been bothering you all along. You say, that was nothing. That was nothing. Why did I let that bother me all this time? That's nothing. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's other people. I don't care if it's sin that bothered you all this time. I don't care what it is. Pretty soon you just look at it and say, that's not who I am. Paul said it this way. He said, I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He said, it's not me doing those things. It's the sin that dwells within me. And I will not allow sin to reign in my mortal body. I thank you, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. I am free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus Christ of Nazareth set me free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. I thank you, Lord, that I walk by the Spirit and I shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I thank you, Lord, I keep my mind on the things above and not the things below. I thank you, Lord. I will not grieve. I will not resist. I will not grieve. I will not quench the Holy Spirit of God. And I certainly won't insult him. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you this morning. As you prepare us to walk of the Spirit, you prepare us for what you're about to do. You're about to do something great and mighty. We just want to be part of it, Lord. Whatever part you have for us, whatever little part, Father, whatever part you have for us, for what you're doing right now, even now, Lord, we want you to know we're open to you, whatever your will is. As Jesus of Nazareth was in the garden, Father, and he struggled with the battle between the flesh and the spirit, he finally had victory. The victory was, not my will, but your will be done. I pray, Father, this morning for those who are fighting the battle, the good fight of faith, Father, battled between the flesh and the spirit. The battle, Father God, that seems to keep us bound up and seems that we progress nowhere. Father, we thank you now, Lord. The battle is won. We have won in Christ Jesus. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we are, Father, the children of the living God. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.